Good morning. This morning we are going to be in Psalm 5. I trust that you all have a handout. If you don't, I believe there are still some in the back. Yes, there are. And it's important you're going to want a handout. So Psalm 5, if you look at the handout, what you see here are just thrown on there. It's a chiastic structure. This is what Psalm 5 is. It's called a chiastic structure. And what that means is the main point is not found at the beginning or at the end of this chapter, but rather it is found in the middle. This is a common Hebrew way to do poetry. And this is the way that David has employed this literary structure as he writes this psalm. Psalm 5, that is where we're going to be this morning. Just some background on the Psalms. The Psalms can be classified into three general categories: praise, lament, or wisdom. Psalm 5 is a psalm of lament. Lament psalms often include elements such as complaint, petition, confession of trust, and vow of praise. And we'll see that David implements each one of these in this psalm. It demonstrates an internal struggle between the psalmist wrestling with events they are experiencing and wrestling against trusting in the faithfulness of God. These psalms of lament are beautiful because they show that the psalmist is unwilling to give up and to give in to the troubles that he is experiencing. Rather, the psalmist comes before God eloquently and passionately expresses his grief, but he doubles down on faith in the living God. The Psalms of Lament are also a model of godly response to suffering. The Lord does not expect his children to remain unaffected when faced with hardship or suffering. Rather, he allows us to come to him, to pour out our hearts and our souls to him. But in the midst of it all, we must remember the faithfulness of God. He has been faithful in the past, he has been faithful in the future, and he will prove himself faithful. He's been faithful in the present. He will prove himself faithful in the future. We can be sure that he will prove himself because of his record. So it is with this great hope that the psalmist pens this psalm of lament. And throughout all of history, God's children have loved the Psalms. And there are a number of reasons for this love. First, it is a collection of songs that arise out of experiences with which followers of God can all identify with. It is very difficult to find a circumstance that we're going through and not be able to relate in a psalm. Some psalms arose out of prosperity, others out of adversity. Some psalms deal with holiness, others contend with sinfulness. Some are laments that take note of the toughest of struggles, while others are hymns of joy for battles won. Psalm 5 is a psalm of lament, and we will soon realize the struggle that David is encountering. But first, let's look at the end of chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, David proclaims, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than when grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." So David is praying to the Lord. He's saying, "You have put gladness in my heart." Literally, you have given, you have placed, you have injected gladness into my heart more than when grain and new wine abound. David is ecstatic because the Lord hears him when he cries out to him. This causes the gladness that David is experiencing, greater gladness than even when there is prosperity in the land. That's what we're seeing here. And this is where David's heart is as he prepares to go to sleep. In the Old Testament, the use of the word heart, it usually means more than just the organ that we understand it to be. Rather, as Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows a spring of life." The heart signifies an immaterial inner self that controls our entire being. So as David is reflecting on God's goodness at the end of chapter 4, he is saying that God has filled his entire being with gladness. And because of this, David can lie down to sleep in peace, because he knows that no matter what circumstances lie ahead, he will dwell in the safety of the Lord. And that leads us right into Psalm 5, beginning with the first three verses. Here we are going to see a plea to God, and here is where our first point in our chiastic structure here, the prayer of the righteous. That is the blank to fill in, the prayer of the righteous. Verses 1 through 3, David says this, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." So David cried out to God to listen to his prayer that arose out of some great concern that he is currently experiencing. Now, given the circumstances that David faced all throughout his life, this shouldn't be a surprise to us. It always seemed like David was running from some sort of trouble or another. He was always in some sort of danger. But the implication of these words in David's prayer is that an injustice has been or is being committed currently against him, and now he is bringing it to the Lord's attention. So look at these words that he uses. "Give ear to my words, O Lord." He is not only requesting an audience with God, but he's asking the Lord to listen carefully. "Consider my groaning." His groaning, this word means his meditation or his whispers or the prayer that is on his lips that he's unable to speak because of the great distress that he's experiencing. And the next phrase brings about a strong contrast to that. "Heed the sound of my cry for help." This is a shout. And this is the same Hebrew word that Job uses when he cries out loud for God to answer him to why he is experiencing his pain. So what David is doing here is employing the Hebrew literary device of parallelism. This simply means that he is repeating the same idea three consecutive times to demonstrate the magnitude of his distress. Give ear, consider, and heed. This emphasizes his need for God and his dependence on God. He is longing for an audience with God. He is longing that the Lord would not only hear his prayer, but that the Lord would also act upon it. This phrase that he uses, "my King and my God," this is a personal and intimate phrase. Though David himself was a king, he acknowledged his subjection to God as the supreme ruler. David recognized that God was the true king of Israel and that David was merely just a custodian of God's kingship. He understood that David's here and God's up here. He knew that God had the power to give and take away. He knew that just as Saul's throne was taken away from Saul and given to David, that could happen to him as well. God could do the same again. But this use of the phrase, "my King and my God," ultimately, it demonstrates David's humility as he approached God. Another thing to note in David's prayer to God is that it is the first task of the day. It's the first thing that he desires to do. And now he says he orders his prayer before the Lord. The phrase, "order my prayer," is the same verb that is used to describe an Israelite priest who gathers the wood and the elements of the sacrifice and orders it upon the altar to sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. Just as the priest would eagerly await God's response, David eagerly looks to God to answer his prayer. To eagerly watch, we also see this in Habakkuk 2, verses 1, where Habakkuk says, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what God will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved." It pictures a guard at his military post, having sent out a messenger and waiting for that messenger to return with a report. It implies that as David prays, he is expecting and he's looking intently for an answer from the Lord. But the most important takeaway is that he is lifting his prayer to the Lord and is eagerly, watchfully waiting for God's response, trusting in God to reply in his perfect timing. Now we arrive at the next point in our chiastic structure, point 1b, the Lord will not dwell with the wicked. The Lord will not dwell with the wicked. And as we continue to fill out this chiastic structure, you're going to see that in this chiastic structure, there's going to be a pattern between 1A and 2A, 1B, 2B, that type of thing. You're going to see it at the end, once all the blanks are filled in. But we see the Lord will not dwell with the wicked. In verse 4, David begins to appeal to the nature of God as we begin to see elements of what he's struggling with. Verse 4 says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you." David appeals to the righteousness of God. David is saying that he knows the Lord. He knows that he is righteous, that there is no evil found in him. He is just, and he does not take pleasure in evil. In fact, God is the complete opposite of all things that is unholy. Time and time again, as God laid out his commands and his law to the Israelites, he commanded them, "Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy." Or in matters of discipline, he would say, "This punishment is falling upon you, that you may be holy, even as I am holy." That is God's desire, his ultimate desire for Israel, and he tells them that over and over and over again. And in David's prayer, he is acknowledging that, and more so, he's appealing to God's righteousness. Thirdly, point 1C, the rebellious will not stand. Again, we see more characteristics of David's enemy. In verse 5, he says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." David, again, is appealing to the character of God, this time his justness. Because the Creator God is holy, anything or anyone who stands against him or his will are arrogant. Any person who places themselves over God or lives contrary to the will of God is mistaken and conceited, whether knowingly or unknowingly. God is just because ultimately he will not allow those who practice iniquity to prosper and conquer over righteousness. Still, David's next point, point 1D, the Lord hates deceit. Verse 6 says this, "You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." So the source of ultimate truth is God. And again, David recognizes God as the creator of the world. And we see this in Psalm 24, verses 1 through 2. David confesses this, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." David understands that the word of God is the ultimate truth worthy of acceptance and demanding of obedience. David knows that those who speak falsely against him for the sake of God will ultimately be put to shame because the Lord will deal with them. David was aware that the holy God whom he petitioned was absolutely upright and just, and consequently, those who opposed him for the sake of God would not find favor in the eyes of God. So David used these three verses, verses 4 through 6, to tell God the characteristics of God, not that God needed to know his own characteristics as if he was unaware, but more that David would recount to God, and as a result, he would arrive at a place that he needs to be. And that is clear in these next two verses, in the central focus of this chiastic structure that we're filling out, found in verses 7 through 8, David professes that the Lord leads and directs in righteousness. Verses 7 and 8 says this, "But as for me, your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of your foes. Make your ways straight before me." This is the central point of David's prayer. This is where his heart is at. This is what he desires the most. He's not asking for his enemies to be annihilated off of the face of the earth. In fact, if you notice, he's taking the attention off of his enemies and he's putting his whole attention upon God. He's not asking God to act outside of his timing or his will, but he's desiring to present himself to God in surrender. His desire is to place himself within the will of God. His desire is for God to use him, to move him, and to direct him in the way that he ought to go. It's evident in this opening phrase of verse 7, "But as for me." This phrase is reminiscent of Joshua's proclamation to the Israelites in Joshua 24:15, where he tells the people, "Choose for yourselves this day who you'll serve." But then he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So David is choosing for himself to choose the Lord, to appeal to the Lord's loving kindness, his covenantal love. But he does so in a very humble manner. As David pondered on God's absolute hatred of sin and his holiness, he realized that he could never approach God on the basis of his own righteousness. And so he acknowledges that the only way he can enter God's house is by God's mercy and his abundant loving kindness. The Hebrew word translated for loving kindness is the word that describes God's loyal love to Israel. It's the word to demonstrate God's devotion to his people. So here's David. Though he's the king of Israel, rather than behaving arrogantly, he presented himself in a humble manner in awe and reverence before the Lord in worship and prayer. A literal reading of this phrase would show that David bowed himself prostrate before the Lord, face down on the ground, shamelessly presenting himself before God. Not caring what anyone else thought, no longer worrying about all the things going on around him, he bowed low before God in complete worship. And this is a beautiful display of all-out reverence. And the prayer in which he utters next is profoundly simple and yet beautiful. Verse 8, he says this, "O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me." Essentially, what David asked for was guidance in the righteous path of God. He wanted to walk in holiness. His desire was to be holy just as God is holy. He had no desire to walk in the way of the wicked. In fact, at the end of Psalm 1, he says this, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So that is where David's at. Now there is some speculation on who David's enemy is in this particular psalm. But some think that it could be David's son, some think that it could be enemies of Israel. But most, if not all of the indicators, would show that it was very well someone close to him. If this were an enemy of Israel, David might have been annoyed by the evil committed, but I think he'd understand that those who were not Israelites wouldn't necessarily follow the God of Israel. But in this psalm, we see David pleading to the Lord to guide and to lead him into righteousness, as if David himself were concerned that he might be swayed away from the will of God. He's not going to be swayed by an enemy. He's going to desire to do everything opposite of an enemy. So in this next point, point 2D, we see those who practice deception will not prosper. David gives us some more insight of his enemy. Verse 9 says this, "There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave, and they flatter with their tongue." So back to this enemy. Many believed that the enemy that David was struggling with were wicked and wayward people within the Jewish community, and likely even in his royal council. David says there's nothing reliable in what they say. They determine to destroy rather than to edify. Their words lead to death, and they are deceitful flatterers. It sounds like David has had much experience with these people, and this would further indicate that these people were advisors to the king. This being the case, David's petition is not only that God would protect him from physical harm in battle, but even more vitally, that God would lead him in righteousness and truth because he's surrounded by wickedness and perversion of the truth. David has to prepare for battle every day to thwart those who would oppose the will of God. And how much more important is it that David spends his first waking moments in prayer before the Lord? How much more vital is it that David runs to God and pleads with him to lead him in righteousness? David's dedication to God is encouraging, it's challenging, and it's convicting. The next point in this chiastic structure is 2C. The rebellious will fall. David says in the first part of verse 10, "Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices, let them fall." Again, David is not requesting that the Lord would come down and destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. He's just asking that those who oppose God would trip up and stumble based on their own rebellion to God. Furthermore, in point 2b, we see the Lord will cast out the wicked. The second part of verse 10 says this, "In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you." Again, he's appealing to the justness of God. David is asking God to hold the wicked accountable and guilty rather than letting them temporarily escape their impending consequences. His prayer for their destruction does not come from a spirit of revenge. It does not come from a spirit of anger, but from a spirit of desiring God's word to be fulfilled when he says that the enemies of God, the rebellious ones, will be cast off. David's prayer is that God's judgment would fall on them in order that they would not lead others astray as they seemingly prosper in their wickedness and engage others in folly. And so we arrive on the final two verses, a beautiful resolve. And we also complete our chiastic structure with point 2a, the praise of the righteous. The praise of the righteous. Verses 11 and 12 says this, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." While those who oppose God will surely experience consequences for those actions, those who love God and follow him can count on his blessing and his protection. Those who love God will respond in faithfulness with joyful singing and praise. Those who love God will take refuge in him and rejoice in his works. They will experience his grace, and in turn they'll lavish worship of praise and thanksgiving. They will sing aloud for joy. They'll shout it for all to hear, from the mountaintops to the valley lows, even in the good times and in the bad. And so here's David, experiencing hardship on a daily basis, but he cannot contain his joy and gladness for the goodness and grace that God has shown. Just as he humbled himself completely in worship, in reverence, in awe as he prayed, he is not ashamed to worship in a manner that brings about praise to God and God alone. In this last phrase, David said this, "You surround the righteous with favor as with a shield." The picture here to surround with favor, it means to abundantly bless, to lavish blessing. God's call for his people is to be holy, and those who live in obedience will experience his blessings. And even when hardships arise, those who are living within the will of God can experience peace and can pray and rejoice in spite of hardships, because they know that God is holy and just, and that God will lead the willing and obedient heart in righteousness and truth. And so as we conclude our time here this morning, I want us to be blessed and encouraged as we look on David's struggle here in Psalm 5. I also want us to be challenged to run to God in the same manner that David does. We who are God's people should seek God's help in prayer diligently so that we may walk in God's righteousness. When we do this, we will experience his joy, we will experience his protection, and we will experience his fellowship, rather than experiencing the fate of those who reject him or the solitude of those who neglect to call upon him. When we live within the will of God, we are able to come to him in times of trouble, expectant and watchful that he will answer and lead us into righteousness. We will be able to echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 46 when he says this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. When we live within the will of God, he will surround us with favor as with a shield. Does that mean trouble will never come our way? Absolutely not. That's not what the psalm is saying either. But what it does mean is that when trouble comes, we have a helper, we have a comforter, and we have a deliverer who is strong. He is the creator of the world, the sustainer of life, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the great I Am, who was and who is to come, seated on the throne, his word forever settled in heaven. That is a promise that we have been given, and that is the promise that David is appealing to, and that is a promise that we can put our full trust in. So when we retreat to God in prayer, especially personal prayer, as we lay our hearts out before him, let's be honest. Let's be exposed. Let's be ready to be convicted. But let us humbly and boldly, by the blood of Christ Jesus, approach his throne. Let us appeal to his promises, to his love and mercy, and let us ask that the Spirit would lead us in all righteousness and truth. And let us be willing to do whatever it takes to lay aside the sin that we must forsake, to pursue God constantly and follow wherever he leads, because he will and he desires to lead us in righteousness and truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time this morning to look into your word, to look at this example of David. Though he was a man after your own heart, though you said that, he did struggle, just like the rest of us. But thank you for his example to looking to you at night, praying diligently to you. In the morning, the first thing that he does is pray to you, because he knows that a difficult day lies ahead. May we be willing to approach you boldly and confidently through Christ. You have given that to us. May we use that. And ultimately, may we not be satisfied with where we're at. May we not be satisfied until we get to heaven as we pursue you, and you will give us righteousness and truth. That is the promise that you make to us as we pursue. May we believe that. Thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.